Now I see red. Well, good morning. Makes my voice sound better, doesn't it? Good to have you here at our church this morning, Grace Point Church. Many of you come every week, and we're grateful for that. Some of you have been before, maybe the first time in a long time, or maybe this is your very first time here, and I just want you to know we're glad you're here. We really are. I want to share a verse of Scripture with you. It comes from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Chapter 46, verse 4. God said this, I am your God and will take care of you until you are old and your hair is gray. I made you and will care for you. I will give you help and rescue you. That verse tells us, it reminds us that God will take care of us. God will keep us going, not ourselves. We fail, we fall, we falter. But God accompanies, leads, directs, guides, and ushers us through life. And you know how he does that? All by his grace. Pray with me, please. God, we thank you that you are a God who indeed does get us through life. You guide us, you direct us, you literally take our hands and usher us through the difficult times, the great times, the wonderful times, the blessed times, the challenging times, the uphills and the downhills. And we thank you that because of your grace, we can count on that in our lives. Now, Father, bless as we continue to worship you this morning. Speak to us, encourage us, direct us, grow us. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't John doing a good job up there? Yeah. Appreciate that, John.
Swell his head up.
Yeah. Yeah. My first job that I ever had before I had my paper out, right? My first job, like many young kids, was mowing lawns. My dad helped me get started. He let me use his lawnmower, gave me a real small gas can, and some trimmers. Now, not trimmers like we have today. Y'all remember? They were handheld, and you did this, right? And they didn't even cut the grass. They just submitted over to the side right there. Just forced it into submission. It looked like you were cutting things. That's what I took off. I had no customers. None. So I left my house, Cortez Road, crossed Belgrove Road, went to Fifth Avenue, and I started knocking on doors. That was back in the day when you could do that, and people wouldn't just, you know, shoot you or anything like that. And I knocked on the door, and I would just say, hey, my name's Kevin. I'd love to cut your lawn. And depending on if they wanted the front and the back, just the front, man, I was getting a whopping $2. $2. Five sometimes if they were generous. But it was like my dad just gave me everything and then he said, son, you're on your own. Now, maybe that was good. Maybe I had to learn the rejections and maybe I had to figure out what to do when the lawnmower wouldn't start. He got me started and then sent me on my way. Sometimes we think our spiritual journey is similar. We believe God gets us on our way. He saves us. He begins changing us, then he sends us off to do his work, his ministry, whatever we can do, and we think, wow, God got me started, and now I'm on my own. I'm just going to go through life, and I'm going to do all I can do for God, and I'm going to go to church and live and give, and if I get a chance to tell somebody about Jesus, I'm going to do it. And yet, that's not what happens. Can you imagine God saving you and sending you off on your own? on your own, that's a lot of pressure. But it doesn't have to be that way. We've been in a series of messages called Good News About God's Grace. We looked at God's saving grace. We looked at God's guilt-free grace. Today we're going to look at God's sustaining grace. God does not just save you and send you out on your own. He sustains you along the way. The Bible tells us that God always finishes what he starts. If you have your outline, take them out in front of you now. You're going to fill in some blanks in just a minute. You can follow along. Look what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes this, God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished. Underline the word will. God, who began the work, will most certainly finish what he started, what he began in us. This means that when you receive Jesus as your Savior, he doesn't send you off on your own. He goes with you. He goes ahead of you. He's beside you. He comes behind you. He's above you. He's below you. He sustains you in and by his grace. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. He said, my purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that the grace of God is with you no matter what happens. God's sustaining grace is with you no matter what happens. Even when we make the mistakes, even when we get selfish and do things our way, even when we disobey God, no matter what, God's grace is with us. God's grace is what gets us through all the way to the finish line. Now, I want to look, first of all, at a couple of things that can help us or cause us to need God's sustaining grace. Number one, we need God's sustaining grace because God helps us keep standing through temptation. All of us are tempted. And temptation can get us off track. It can be a great hindrance toward running the race that God has before us and running it well. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 5:8. Watch out for the attacks from the devil, your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for some victim to devour. Take a firm stand against him and be strong in your faith. Folks, the moment we become believers, a battle begins in our lives. When you become a child of God, Satan is not happy. He's ticked off. And so every day when you become a believer until when God calls you home, every day is going to be a battle of obedience. Are we going to listen to God or are we going to give in to the temptation by Satan to give into something we know we shouldn't be a part of? God wants us to love him and obey him, and Satan doesn't. And he creates battles through temptations. He tries to get us to make wrong, poor choices in life. Now, the Bible is very clear that everyone who's a believer is tempted. You're not exempt. No one will ever be exempt. You never outgrow temptation, whereas opportunity knocks once, temptation, it kind of leans on the doorbell. It's just there all the time. And temptations will always give you a second chance and a third chance. And they'll give you a chance next week and the month after. They never go away. Even Jesus was tempted, folks, all the way up to the crucifixion. Satan constantly tempted Jesus. Now, Jesus was human. Sometimes we forget he was human. When Jesus was the Son of God, he was. But when Jesus came to this earth, he gave up his right to his godhood. He lived as a human being just like you and me. Now, sometimes that doesn't register too well in our finite minds, but he was a human being just like us, and he was tempted. Satan knew all of the ways Jesus would be weak
and would give into temptation. And that's where Satan tempted him. But Jesus always chose God's way. And quite frankly, I think that means Jesus had it harder than we did. It's much harder to resist the temptation and to go God's way than to just give in. It's easy to give in to temptation, right? You just do it. Jesus fought those battles every day. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul wrote this. The temptation that you have are the same ones that all people have. But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can stand. When you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape. Then you will be able to stand it. This verse is great evidence that God's sustaining grace that keeps us standing and going through temptation, it's all because of his grace. The verse tells us that God will never allow Satan to put more temptation on you than God can put grace in you to bear out the temptation. When you say, oh, I couldn't help myself, that's not true. Yes, you could have. Absolutely. God always gives a way out. He promised that with every temptation, there'd be a way out, a way of escape, a way to say no and make the right choice. Now, I want you to notice in this verse, the Bible says that temptations, all the temptations we have are the same temptations other people have. We struggle with common temptations. Not all of us struggle with the same temptations, but the temptations we have, other people struggle with them as well. Now, if there are common temptations, there are also common solutions. Some people want to say, my temptation was so unique, so it's understandable why I gave in. No, it isn't unique. Sorry, it's not. I've said this before. I'll say it again and again and again. If all of us were to just write down a temptation right now, one of our temptations we think that only affects us, and we put it on a piece of paper. You don't have to sign your name, no initials, nothing like that. Just write it down. Write the temptation down. Fold it. Put it in here and pull them out, match them up. I guarantee you, even in a crowd this size, I guarantee you, yours would not be the only one that was pulled out that said that same thing. Now, about right now, you're wanting to look around and say, wonder who's struggling like I am. Oh, it's you. Recently, I was emailing a friend at work, another chaplain at another hospital, and I just shared with him a struggle that I was having. Wasn't anything blatant that I just got real in detail about, and I just threw it in there. I kind of threw it in there as an indirect prayer request and just threw it out there, and he wrote me back, and he said, man, I understand. I've struggled with that same thing last year, and I'm still going through it, and I went, and I emailed him back and I said, I'm not taking any pleasure in your pain, but I'm glad to know I'm not the only one. Right? We all struggle with temptations. Fortunately, we have the same grace, the sustaining grace that God can give us to help us through those times that we are tempted. So God's sustaining grace helps keep us standing through temptations. Number two, God's sustaining grace helps me keep standing when I'm tired. Anybody here get tired? Anybody here live in a state of being tired? Yeah, there we go. I see that hand. This side's tired. This side's lying. So I'm just saying. Too tired to lift their hand. Bless your heart. Folks, the fact is, sometimes life is just exhausting. It requires a lot of energy to live life, especially when you're trying to do the right thing, rather than do the easy thing, rather than giving in to pressure or temptation or societal woes. And in our society, folks, it's an uphill battle to do the right thing consistently. It's like swimming against the tide. You ever swim against a tide? I remember years ago, actually decades ago, a friend of mine and got me into the sprint series triathlons they do in James Island, and got into that. And we actually did a longer version of that down on Kiawa, and there was a hurricane offshore, and they almost called off the race, but they didn't. And we had a one-mile swim. We had to go out to this buoy and swim a mile. And the wind and the waves were coming this way, and we were swimming that way. Now, I didn't swim well. When we did them on James Island, the swim was my worst event. And on James Island, you know that place now they call the dog park? Not the dog park, but the dog little lake thing where the dogs go and do what they do? That's what we swam in. And the first race I ever did, I don't know why, but they call the guys first, and then they call the ladies after us. And I'm in there, and I'm just swimming, trying to get by. And I just couldn't. And next thing I know, all these ladies who get, they're literally swimming over top of me. Literally. It's hard to go upstream when you get so tired. It's like swimming against that tide. But folks, if you're not expending energy to do the right thing, if you're just coasting along with no effort, remember, when you're coasting, you're going downhill. So yeah, it does require energy. It does require effort. And the strength to do the right things in life aren't always easy. You might be the only Christian in your family. You might be the only Christian in your office or in your class or in your apartment complex or your neighborhood. You might be the only Christian on your team or at your club. And it can zap your energy as true as you try to do the right thing day after day after day. And let's face it, sometimes we just get tired of doing the right thing. Where do we get the energy to continue on the way that God wants us to when we're just dead tired? Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It is God who gives us the ability to stand firm in Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. God is the one who gives us the ability to stand firm by the Holy Spirit that he gives us in our lives when we become saved, when we become a believer. And it's the Holy Spirit of God in our lives that gives us that energy, that extra boost that we need to take the next step. Sometimes when we say, oh, I couldn't help myself, that's just not true. God promised that with every temptation there would be a way out, a way of escape. That's what he promised us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter. Did we just read 1 Corinthians 10, 13? Did we just do that one? Look at that one. Now I'm confused. Where am I? I did this before, but it's different now. Genesis. I'm just tired. I gotcha. All right. Yeah, let's read Genesis 6:8. That'll get us back on track. I'm so tired. Genesis 6:8. You're a gracious church. You really are. You love me and John and Jason. We love serving you. And I get up here and blunder and you're just smiling. What's wrong with him? We love you. Genesis 6:8. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Remember when Noah was building the ark? Do you remember how long the Bible tells us that it took Noah to build the ark before the flood came? 120 years. 120 years. Don't you think in that time period of 120 years where he's working on that ark day after day, week after week, month after month, decade after decade, don't you think there were some times Noah was just tired? How'd you like to work on the same project for 120 years? I'm sure there were times he was just saying, I'm just tired of this. But the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was sustained by God's grace. Look what Paul said in Philippians 2:13. For God is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. God gives us the will to do it, the motivation to do what he called us to do, and he gives us the power to actually do it. Folks, the Christian life isn't just a matter of simple human willpower. The Christian life is a matter of God's will and God's power in your life. And when God asks you to do something, he will empower you to do it. You may not sense the power, you may not be aware of it, but he will give you the power to do what he's called you to do. He promised that. God's sustaining grace helps get us through temptations. It helps us when we're tired. And number three, God's sustaining grace helps keep us standing when we are troubled. When we are troubled. When we have problems, when we experience difficulties. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have what? Troubles. You're going to have times where it's just bothersome to be a believer, to be a Christian. People, Satan, they're going to come and just be in your face, and you're going to be troubled. There are going to be obstacles that we need to overcome. Now, in fairness, some problems we bring on ourselves, right? Would you agree with that? Some problems we just act stupid about. And we knew better, and we did it anyhow, or we didn't do it, and we just brought it on ourselves. The troubles that are hardest to deal with, I think, are the troubles that are unplanned, unrelenting, and undeserved. When you didn't do it, but someone else, because of the action they took or didn't take, created problems and struggles in your life. You weren't prepared for them. Maybe they're going to persist for a long time. You didn't do anything to cause it. Those are the times you really need to be focused on God's sustaining grace. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says this. So don't worry. God is speaking here. He says, so don't worry because I am with you. Don't be afraid because I am your God. I will make you strong and will help you. I will support you with my right hand that saves you. God lists six things here that he uses to help us through our times of trouble. First of all, he said, I am with you. That's a promise of God's presence. I'm with you right now, right here. I'm in you. I am with you. That's a promise of his presence. Then he said, I am your God. That's personal providence. God, the God of the universe, provides for you. I am your God. Then he says, I will make you strong. That gives you the power you need to get through. Then he says, I will help you. He's going to intervene for us. Sometimes we don't even know how, when, or where, but he intervenes for us. Then he says, I will support you. He will brace you up. And he says, I will save you, provides ultimate salvation for us. What more could we want or need? His presence, his providence, his power, his intervention. He braces us up. He saves us. All of that is given to us by God's grace. He keeps me standing when we are troubled. The psalm writer in Psalm 46, verse 1 said this, God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. If God is our refuge and strength, then we need to make sure we make the choice to allow God to be our refuge. Notice the first word of this verse in Psalm 46 is the word God. We need to make God our refuge. The psalmist had a relationship with the living God. And because of that, he didn't say fear is going to be with me all the time. He says God is our refuge and our strength. And the word for God here is the oldest word for God we know about. It's the old Hebrew word, Elohim. It's the word that was used by God, by the forefathers, way back in the Garden of Eden. It's not Jehovah, it's not Yahweh, it's Elohim. And as long as people have known the living God, they've known him as Elohim, a refuge. So when things like would happen, and the psalm writer in that psalm talks about the earth cracking open, it was a catastrophic event. It cracked open. He couldn't stay there on the earth, so he went up to the mountains. When he got to the mountains, it says that the trees were tumbling over. He couldn't stay there, so the Bible tells us in this psalm that he ran down to the Mediterranean Sea. But when he got there, all those trees that were coming, tumbled over, were being put by down the sea, and he was in danger. And it was there that he said, Elohim, God, in the midst of this, will be my refuge. That word refuge means a strong rock tower. It begs the question, who do we turn to? What do we turn to when life shakes us up? People, substances, ways out of life. The psalmist didn't have to do any of that because God was his refuge. Some folks think that God is far out there. The Bible says here that God is a very present help in times of trouble. That word present literally means that God lets himself be found. God is present with you. God is allowing himself to be found by you when your world is crumbling. Isn't that nice? God allows himself to be found. Anybody here ever played hide and seek? Libby and I, when the grandkids come over, we like to play hide and seek with him. And I will tell you this, Libby's good at a lot of things, not the least of which is playing hide and seek. I'm not kidding. The kids like to play midnight hide and seek. I don't like it because I'm a baby, I'm a sissy, and I get scared. But they want to do it. One time, Libby, we have about a 4-foot chest of drawers, big old thing, and up there we had a flat screen TV. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how the transport was made. We couldn't find her. Literally, I mean, I'm looking, and we couldn't find her. She stood up, got on top of that, fixed herself behind that flat screen, turned the flat screen, and you could not see her. I'm like, she's cheating. Somehow, she's just cheating. One day, during the day, kids couldn't find her. I'm like, okay, I'll look. I couldn't find her. And finally, I just made her come out. And she opened the dryer door. So now when I play hide and seek with Libby, first thing I do is turn the dryer on and see what, listen for a little bit. Folks, God doesn't play hide and seek from us. He wants to be found. When life is at the corner of Rock Avenue and Hard Place Boulevard, it is there that God will be your refuge. It is there that you can find him. Some people have adopted the motto, when the going gets tough, I'm one of the tough ones who get going. Listen, everything you could ever rely on could disappear in an instant. And you're left only with God. And when that happens, God is there for you. So make him your refuge when you're troubled. So how do you receive God's sustaining grace? Let me give you a couple of things you can do. First of all, you can call out for God's help. You receive God's sustaining grace by calling out for God's help. Folks, as long as you pretend to be self-sufficient, self-reliant, you're not going to ask for God's help. You can just do it yourself. And as long as you think you have all the answers and all the power you need to take care of your life, you're not going to call on God. But if you want to receive and live on God's sustaining grace, you've got to call out to him. Look at James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. God gives grace to the humble. So give yourselves completely to God. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Humble people will readily admit that they need help, and they will ask for help. So humble yourself. Then as you draw close to God, humble yourself, you call out to him. You say, God, I don't know the answer. God, I can't go on anymore. God, I've tried everything. God, I'm out of options. You humble yourself before him and you call out to God. Now, the better thing is not to run out of options. The better thing is just call out to him before you even get started through your own options. Get him on the front end, not on the back end. Call out for God's help. Secondly, fill your mind with God's word. Fill your mind with God's word. Our minds get filled with things every day, and if you don't take time to make God's word part of what you fill your mind with, you're going to be very weak and very struggling to get through the difficulties that life throws your way. Folks, Bibles are so easily accessible now. Even if you don't have a hard copy of a Bible in your house, you have access to Bibles all the time on apps you can get on your phone, on the internet. I like Bible Gateway. That's my go-to. You can go to Bible Gateway, look up verses, chapters. You can read in about, I don't know, there's almost 60 different translations, some of those in languages I've never read. But there's no reason for a person not to be reading the Bible every day, reading it in your devotional book. Fill your mind and your heart with God's word. Psalm 119, verse 25 says this, I am completely discouraged. Revive me by your word. A theme that's been prevalent for centuries has been glamorized by movies and TVs and song. It's the idea that the answer to life's difficulties and challenges lies within. It's inside of you. You just have to dig deep and find it. How's that working out for you? If it was that easy, the answers just live within us, everybody would just be on top of the mountain. And it's not like that. If you notice, things seem to be getting worse and worse. You know, I said that. I've been preaching for a little while now. And I remember starting, when I started preaching, when I was 20 years old, 18, something like that. Even then I was going, have you noticed how bad things are right now? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Things are bad. They're getting worse. It's been like that since Adam and Eve. People say, oh, it's never going to get worse. Yes, it is. It might be new worse, but it's going to be bad because people don't follow God, and so we need to look into God's word to give us strength. So we read the promises. All the verses I share with you every week on the outline come right from God's word. God's word is the source of answers and encouragement, inspiration that we need. When we need comfort and encouragement, when we need instructions. So I do encourage you to have a hard copy. I got a hard copy at home that I've had for, since I got called into ministry. And it's all marked up. But you have a lot of other options as well. It's interesting the way God's word is used sometimes. An innovative building committee member convinced his church that the new educational building should have suitable scripture verses inscribed at each different department in the educational building. And over the nursery, you just entered the nursery, right over the nursery entrance, the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it said this, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Don't tell me God's word isn't relevant. Fill your mind with God's word, because through it flows God's sustaining grace. You call out for God's help, you fill your mind with God's word, and number three, you accept support from God's people. You accept support from God's people. Paul said in Galatians 6:2, by helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. We need to help one another. We need to help our Christian brothers and sisters, our friends, make it through life. That's how God set it up. Even Jesus, listen, Jesus in his humanity, even Jesus, while he was here doing his ministry, he surrounded himself with 12 close people. He was very close to those 12 disciples. Of those 12, he had an inner circle of three. Of those three, he had a bestie. His best friend was John. He surrounded himself with people that he knew he needed. Even though they just didn't get it all, they were people that Jesus surrounded himself with who supported him through his ministry. Folks, if Jesus needed people surrounding him, how much more do we need people that we love and we trust surrounding us? And how much more we need to be that person for someone else? Fill your mind with God's word. You accept support from God's people. You call out for God's help. And number four, you hold on to God's promises. You hold on to God's promises. Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So you keep holding on to the promises of God. Sometimes I hold on to a promise of God. I say, God, this is your promise, but I haven't seen it enacted in my life yet. And God says, that's okay. I'm going to. Not in your timing, in mine, not in your way, but in my way. You hang on to the promises. God never lies. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. It's just sometimes our prayers aren't answered when we want them answered, how we want them answered, in the context we want them answered. But you know that's okay, because I found out in life that God's ways are always better. Always, always better. The problem is when you're going through it, it doesn't seem better. What I found is once God takes me through it and that experience is over, and when I look back, then I can see how God fulfilled every promise he gave me. Sometimes we walk through by faith, and then God shows us what he did later. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Now, Paul isn't saying here that you should minimize your troubles, and you shouldn't deny them. You shouldn't pretend they're not there. But compared to heaven, compared one day to the joys we're going to have, joys that never end, the presence of God, being in the presence of people we've missed, compared to heaven, our troubles dwarf in size. In heaven, there's no more pain, no more physical imperfections, no more depression, no more relational difficulties, no more jealousy, no more social or economic classes, no more racial hatred, no more fears, nothing like that. It will be the place that, well, actually, it's where Adam and Eve lived. It was the Garden of Eden before they sinned. Doesn't it tick you off that Adam and Eve just took out from everybody what God meant for us to have? I'm so angry at them sometimes. I've said before, and I don't know if God will let me, but when I go there, the first two people I want to meet are Adam and Eve, and I want to slap them both once. Just once. Just get it out of me. But then I look at myself and I realize if I was Adam, I would have sinned too. But one day, all of what we struggle with now is going to be over. So don't always focus, obsess about the problems. Hold on to God's promises. So let me ask you a question. Where do you need God's sustaining grace? What in your life needs to be sustained that God can do it for you? Instead of you trying to get power from yourself to sustain you and that fails and it doesn't work over and over, it's time you say, okay, God, your timing, your way, I'm going to allow your grace to sustain me through life because I can't do it. Not only can't we do it, God never meant for us to do it. He saves us. He sustains us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He had some issues. We don't know if they were physical, emotional, spiritual. We don't know what they were, but he had some issues. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, I begged the Lord. I begged the Lord three times to take this problem away from me. But God said to me, my grace is enough for you. For when you are weak, then my power is made perfect in you. Sometimes when you ask God to take it away, he says, gladly, I'll take it away. Sometimes he says, no. You can beg God. Paul, the apostle Paul, begged God, please take it away. Take it, God. I can't stand it. It's been with me my whole life. God, take this away. We don't know what Paul struggled with, and I'm kind of glad we didn't, because then we could say, well, Paul had that. I don't have that. He kind of leaves it open, so, hey, it could have been the same thing we struggle with. And we go to God sometimes and say, God, please, I beg you, take it away. And sometimes God says, no, my grace is enough to sustain you. My grace will get you through it, even if you don't see it, you don't sense it, maybe you're not experiencing yet. My grace will get you through. Because when you're weak and you rely totally on me, then my power is made perfect in you. Sometimes when people say, how'd you get through that? Our answer is, I don't know. I know it's just by God's grace. What'd you do? I didn't do much, but God, his grace got me through. What do you mean by that? I mean, I just said, God, I can't do it. And he said, no problem, I will. What a testimony to God. God's grace is enough for you and for me. In our weakest moments of life, his power can be perfected. He can sustain us. We just need to call on him. We need to fill our mind with his word. We accept support from people that God puts in our lives. We hold on to God's promises, and then we wait and see how God sustains us with his grace. You need some sustaining grace today? Maybe you're okay today. You might need it tomorrow. Maybe you won't need it for another week or two, but you're going to need it. Allow God to give it to you. Let's pray together. God, I do want to thank you for sustaining grace. Grace that promises us you will get us through. You want to be our refuge. You want to be the one upon whom we call. You will be the one who sometimes says, I can't give you the answer now, but just trust me. Sometimes we'll beg you, God, please take this away from me. And you say, no, my power, my grace is going to be sufficient to sustain you through this. God, we need your sustaining grace. We need it now. We're going to need it again. God, I pray that you'll give us a mindset and a heart that will realize other people need to know about your sustaining grace. And when we help people and counsel them and talk with them and listen to them, ultimately we need to introduce them to your sustaining grace, because we can't do it on our own. But your grace can help us and help others. May we always be a church, Father, that shows your sustaining grace to people who need it. Even when we fall over and over and over and over again, your grace, your sustaining grace is right there. And we share that good news with others. Bless our time now, Father, as we respond to what you're doing to us in our lives, speaking to us. Maybe you've been convicting us, encouraging us. Guide us through whatever response you'd have us to make for you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
I wrote down four announcements. Jason, they're sitting back there on the table. Number one, don't forget, small group. It's in your bulletin. Last week, I was out. Jason taught on Thursday. We broke attendance records. That happens whenever I leave. So great job, Jason, and come on out. Thursday, there's all kinds of small groups. The second thing is Tuesday, the youth are meeting here. That is a small group as well. Carowinds trip coming up. It looks like we're probably going to have two trips. 14th and 15th will be a youth trip. And we're also looking into August, the first week in August, maybe doing a family trip for folks that would like to go. Some folks can't go in July, but can go in August. Last but not least, we have one of our graduates here that we did not get to recognize. He's got a big smile on his face, Jason. Do you mind standing up, John? Stand up, John. He's a little fella. You may not be able to see him. He's going to be at Gardner-Webb University. He's going to be on the track team throwing shot put and discus. I told him, Kevin, at Carson Newman, I was the javelin catcher on the track team. And so there we go. John, thank you, man. Glad you're here, and congratulations. All right. Jason, that was it.
All right.
Kevin and I actually played softball together at Carson Newman in kind of a rec thing, rec league. It was a rec, you know. He was in left field. I was in right field. We just saw each other. I don't think we really talked much, but he was so good, man, I'm telling you. He had the best shoes on the team. The best shoes out there. So, Kevin, do you remember this?
I remember being better than you.
Don't remember the shoes, though. All right. Well, I need to pray, I think. Are we going to play it while they leave, right? That's what we'll do. All right. So let's pray together. Thank you all for being here. Lord, this is just a fun group. We thank you for the grace that sustains us when we are tired or when we're troubled, when we have these temptations that are all around us, Lord. Just help us to know that your grace is there with us. Help us to look around, find folks that we can invite to be a part of our ministry right here. Thank you for this music, the message, and the fellowship. We love you, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
One, two, you called my name.